to serve our clients, partners, and each other in relationships that produce fruit and glorify God.
I have one thing that stands out to me immediately, because I got hammered by this back in, let's say, my early days as a Christian, and my zeal in using certain words that the people that are going to be reading this have no clue what you're talking about. Produce fruit. What does he mean by that? You know, unless you're a Christian and you understand fruit, you understand what it's about. A lot of them have no idea what you're talking about producing fruit. Mm-hmm. Then you go to the next one, glorify God, and then you just lost them totally. That's fine if you want to leave that in there. But the fruit part, I think, needs to be a better explanation.
What does that mean?
Yeah, what is that? So they're going to ask you, well, maybe that's a witnessing tool for you. They're going to say, Dave, what's fruit? Then you can start to witness. But I don't know.
Say
you
I'm
know,
a fruit producer, right?
I'm an agriculture.
I hate to say this because we're all Christian businessmen, but the biggest difficulty I've had in vendors and people that you got out of the Yellow Pages and businesses that I call that were Christian business people that were these on fire, big headlines, glorify God and the whole bit, always turned out to be the worst people we've ever called hired to do anything. And you're going to find that out there in the world, these people that have dabbled in that and been bitten, then they're going to see your mission statement, oh, I don't know about this.
I don't think it says what you do, though. You say to serve our clients, partners. How are you serving your clients and partners?
Yeah, it doesn't tell your product or service. It doesn't. But it does attempt to approach it from a customer point of view, right, which is good, of course.
Yeah. See, I like Jesus' model. When he went to the woman at the well, you know, he didn't have any neon signs going, I'm here to save you. Or
his example was his...
He was in stealth, you know. Hey.
Thank you.
Give me a drink. You know, if it's be the same line be used at a bar. But I think that we're in your Christianity as much as we go, well, we want everybody to know that what we stand for. I like what St. Francis of Assisi said. Witness for Christ always, and when necessary, use words.
Mm-hmm. You got it.
When necessary, use words.
I believe for that one.
Witness for Christ always, when necessary, use words. And I leave the Christian stuff out of it because people will go, oh, he's a Christian fruit, and they won't miss your witnessing opportunity.
That's it. He's a Christian fruit.
Operate in stealth.
Okay.
Now, is that better or worse than a dead horse?
John, I missed the conversation. I missed the first part of it. But earlier we were talking about, you know, the executive committee and the executive men and what have you.
No, we're on another subject now.
No, I understand. But this ties in with the...
Okay.
When I was down in Brazil many years ago, one of the ministers down there, who was a non-minister, had a great ministry with the Jews. And he would invite these men to a businessman's luncheon. That's all they call it, just a businessman's luncheon. And they always had a speaker for 5, 10, 15 minutes. And he won more people to Christ and more businessmen to Christ. I mean, some great businessmen. And still is very well associated with Tom Gilmer's his name. He's a missionary for sure. But it works down there the same way it works here. Mm-hmm. No different.
Okay, good point. All right. Anybody else have anything else to add to that? Bob, what do you think?
I think it's too churchy, you know, for lack of a better way to put it. It's too, you know, I think you need, it needs to be more specific along what your line of business is. And, I mean, obviously, you have a compassionate element there. You'd say serve, and I think that's great because customers can identify. We all want to be served, ultimately, until we become a devout Christian and we want to serve. You know, our hearts get turned. So I think that's good, but the God and the churchy words or the Christian words, are, I think they'll be a detractor from what you're really trying to get across there, which is, hey, you want to do business with me because I'm going to solve your problem. The secondary benefit to you that you don't realize now because I'm in stealth is I'm gonna get you saved if I have the opportunity, or I'm gonna draw you into a closer relationship into spiritual things. have an impact on.
Good. Steve, what are your thoughts?
I would think that just putting your products or your services in there is a good idea. I also think that you're way ahead of me on the mission statement, so I'm proud of you. Way to go.
All right, Teresa, what do you think?
Well, I think he got near enough, so I don't think I need to say more than what people already have.
So you're agreeing with what just been said?
Yes, I do agree. Sometimes you put it in, not necessarily it bring out what you want to say, but it, like what he said, it take away out from it. So.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Bill?
I do.
You have anything else to add?
Okay. No, I agree with what Dave said.
All right, let's see.
Tell people how you're going to help them.
How many of you brought your mission statement with you? Okay, Dave, did Paul, you brought yours or what?
It's in the hallway. I'll get it.
Okay. Take it down off the wall. That's how it's
written. It's on the wall.
All right. Well, let's. Why don't you get it and Dave share yours? Is it the company mission statement or your personal mission statement?
It's my mission statement.
Okay.
Facilitate the development of individuals to reach their full personal and managerial potential.
Okay, that's good and simple. That's good. Good. Broad.
Can you read it again?
Yeah, facilitate the development of individuals to reach their full personal and managerial potential.
Okay. Steve, have you got one or are you still working on one?
Well,
the vision statement was pretty good.
Listen, the question I have after you mentioned that was, is this a personal or is it a business statement? Because I think you're blending them, aren't you? It's kind of hard to separate the two.
Yeah, that is perceptive.
I thought about it after
your personal statement. That's what you did.
I thought about it after I read it. And I said, because I, you know, in the last couple of months, in different conversations, I've said, you know, it really is one life.
Yeah. So why not let it be all one life? Yeah. I started that same thing, but then when I sat down yesterday to the computer to write up the quote, the Get-Go plan or the Steve plan, I realized that there's stuff I'm going to share with people in this room that I'm not going to share with people at Get-Go. You know,
because they can't relate
right,
the same way.
Not only that, it would put fear in them. Yeah. It's like, man, this guy's crazy. You know? I mean, they already know it probably.
He's on the deep end.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Okay, Paul, share yours.
Our mission, why we exist, Atlantic Microsystems' mission is to pursue, nurture, and maintain positive relationships that promote excellence within our clients, our business partners, and ourselves. Our vision, what we desire to ultimately be, leading the world by providing the best information technology systems solutions to our selected markets, which includes table and quick service restaurants, hotels, resorts, country clubs, leisure and entertainment venues, and other food service industry companies, growing strategic alliances with the premier technology and software firms who share our passion for serving the hospitality industry, providing superior consulting and system design, custom-tailored training and implementation, and prompt, reliable service and support, creating a dynamic work environment in which our team members can refine their business and technical skills and derive the professional and personal rewards associated with excellence. Our core values, those we will never compromise. Faith, we seek daily to honor and glorify God by being faithful stewards of all that He has entrusted to us. Integrity, we earn respect and trust by always and only doing what is right, decent, and fair. Integrity characterizes all of our relationships. Communication. We communicate often and clarify with our clients, business partners, and team members. We make that extra call to ensure open and clear communication at all times. Trust. We take seriously our role as a trusted business partner for our clients. We build long-term relationships where together problems are solved and goals are achieved. Real success comes not only from achieving goals, but from feeling good about the people you're working with. Quality. we strive.
How long does this go on?
Just two more sentences.
Okay, good.
I'm sorry.
Good. That's all right. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
We strive to continue improvement in our systems, processes, and services. Total quality demands that each of us understand, anticipate, and surpass the expectations of our clients. Innovation. Our clients look to us for guidance to the effective use of technology and aid them in achieving their business goals. We constantly seek out new and better systems, software, and services. I'm sorry it was so long.
Yeah, okay.
Read the first sentence at the very top. That's a good mission statement. The one, the first sentence.
Our mission, why we exist. Atlantic Microsystems' mission is to pursue, nurture, and maintain positive relationships that promote excellence within our clients, our business partners, and ourselves.
Okay, that's good. Well, the whole thing is good. It's long, but it's good. The whole thing is very good. Okay, Bill, share yours then.
Actually, it's interesting. You know, theoretically, what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to not have. You're supposed to know your mission statement is off by heart, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I didn't know what our mission statement was. So I wrote this. I wrote this morning. I think. Anyway, WISE is dedicated to improving the lives of our partners and staff by helping businesses in Northeast Florida manage their operations efficiently by providing world-class accounting, distribution, and manufacturing software and professional consulting services.
Okay.
Cross out a few words and you get a great mission statement. Okay. Northeast Florida, or some of the specifics.
Okay. Good. Teresa's going to share hers now. Go ahead.
You faxed this to my office now the day I wasn't in. So I write this morning and I sit here and I write it. Anyway,
so you just wrote it then, okay. Bill, that's fine. Go ahead, what does it say?
To be a profitable and successful company by providing our customer the best quality product in the market and the service beyond their expectations, and also to build a relationship with our employee by providing safe and fun working environment, fair compensation that encourage openness, creativity, self-discipline, and growth.
Wow, that's pretty good for just writing it this morning, huh? Bob, you got one? No? Okay. Graylin, you're still working on yours? Or?
Well, I don't have one
to share. Okay.
You know, it's kind of a moot point, but I do have one I'm working on. It's a revision class.
Okay. Yeah, okay, good. All right, here we go. I got a handout for you. This is going to take about 10 minutes, I think, maybe 15.
Quick question. Are we going to have time to take a walk through my building? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes?
I get, yes.
I mean, you usually do that. If you want to, while you're...
We should have done that earlier. I'm sorry. Okay. But we can squeeze in as well as we can to do that. And let me just share it. I put this together. It's a collection of things. Rather than have everybody thumb through it, if you would, just follow along with me, please. And just go to the front cover page is just a... heading I had to have to give you what this is about. It's about mission statements, but it's a part of what I had done in the presentation. Then I put down the WISE Council mission statement, and it's more of an internal mission statement than something I might produce from a national level or even a local level, but you got the scriptures there and what it's about. But here's what I'm trying to do here is to reemphasize to you core ideologies of visionary companies. How many have read the book Built to Last? There was an article in USA Today about Stanford University and how their athletic program has gone from so-so to the national champion. 3 years or 4 years in a row, they have won the award of having the best all-around athletic program in the United States. And here's one of the highest academic institutions also striving to be one of the best athletic institutions. And it's a phenomenal story, but the guy in the story, who's the athletic director, quotes the book Built to Last. And the book is written by a couple of Stanford professors, and they go out and analyze companies. It's been published 3 or 4 years now, but I mean, I read it when I was writing my book. I mean, the comparisons are incredible to biblical principles. To me, anyway, as you get into it. But, you know, vision is from God. God gives people visions for companies. He doesn't send them to committees. You know, they're not groups of people. You can't get a bunch of people together and create a vision. It comes from God. It's inspired. It's a dream. It's something you see before it's reality. But the ideology, the ideologies, the values that a company needs to take on need to be spelled out. And here's in the book, it talks about that there's two kinds of companies. One, they call visionary companies because they found that their growth really stemmed around the vision and the core values that those companies took on, and then they passed down to their people and then made their company work. And part of that's their culture, or it's incorporated in their culture. And so here's the 20 companies that they said, and they studied about, I guess it's about 350 different companies nationally. And these are the companies: 3M, American Express, Boeing, Citicorp, Ford, General Electric, Hewlett-Packard, IBM, Johnson & Johnson. And there's another list after that: Marriott, Merck, Motorola, Nordstrom, Philip Morris, Procter & Gamble, Sony, Walmart, and Walt Disney. And anyway, as they looked at these companies, they also then put comparative companies next to them. So if you flip to the third page with me here, what you've got is a chart, and in the middle of this is two lists of companies. One is the visionary companies, and these visionary companies, what they attempted to do, they believe, in their connotation and research about it, is they focused more on people, innovation, quality, and customer relationships relative to their customer values versus their competitors did. And their competitors became these comparison companies over here, who was part of their original study, but then they just matched them up and said, well, American Express, one of their key competitors, Wells Fargo, and Boeing, McDonnell Douglas, that kind of list you see there. But what I discovered in researching this, that 85% of the core values, as I went back and looked at them, tie together with the Ten Commandments, and the, primarily the moral laws of the Ten Commandments. And so that here's what happens to the economic success of visionary companies versus the comparison companies. The actual stock market between 1926 and 96 went up $415. If you invested $1 in 1926, your actual value in 1996 would be $415. But if you're in a comparison company, the value of their stock went up from $1 to $955, okay, in that, 60-year period of time. So what happens is, actually a 70-year period of time, but the point is that in the visionary companies, look at the gain. At $1 ended up being $6,356 in that same period of time, just looking at the stock price. And is that a phenomenal difference? I'm believing and contesting here, and what I've been trying to tell people through the book that I wrote is that if you follow the principles of God, the closer you come to them, the more you will be in tune with God and the more blessed you'll become. And that's not just, you know, morally, spiritually, but it's also financial. And so what we do with the mission of our company and the vision of our company is very important. So then you go to the next handout page I've got in here. It's called the Penny Idea. Well, J.C. Penney, his father was a pastor, and he founded the first store through a couple of partners in Kemmerer, Wyoming. And I read his book, and about 3 or 4 years after it was successful in the store, he bought out the other two guys. Then he started helping other people to start other stores in partnership with him. And he got this vision, and I believe it was from God, even though he didn't pronounce it that way in the book, but it was the Penny Idea. And so much of the retail experience at that time in the early 1900s was dog-eat-dog, and you didn't even put prices on your merchandise, okay? It was whatever the customer looked like that you ended up selling them, you know? And so he was one of the early ones that believed in fair pricing and that you would list what the price is, and when somebody came in, they knew what it was, and you didn't have to, it wasn't the, and so, you know, he was a great merchandiser as well, but it was from God, I believe, what he came up with, because the whole thing is still in place today, even though J.C. Penney right now is going through some economic frustrations. They're going to still be alive, and that's, again, about the founder and J.C. Penney being that man that God called to that do that. The next page, I've got a couple of examples. Here's Johnson & Johnson on the left. Goodyear on the right. These are just, and some of them are longer than others. The thing about Johnson & Johnson that's interesting, two things. Johnson & Johnson only within the last 20 years took God out of their mission statement. They had God in the mission statement in the last couple of lines up till about 20 years ago, and had to be the guy, I think, who's still the CEO that took it out. And he was afraid of what customers might think and some of the things that we talked about. The second key thing about them is they produce Tylenol. And they said, and you've heard this story probably before, that when the Tylenol scare hit the stores and, you know, somebody had poisoned some bottles and all that kind of stuff, they turned to their mission statement to decide what to do about it. And their mission statement said, we have got to be honest and forthright and take all fear away from our customers. So they spent a couple, I don't know how, $100 million, I guess it was, just to take the bottles off the shelves. Okay. Ultimately, they lost, you know, several $100 million that year on Tylenol. The next year, they doubled in their sales of Tylenol. Doubled in their sales of Tylenol. So, I mean, that's a powerful statement anyway.
Think Firestone couldn't do that?
No, Firestone did. Did they do that?
Could they Can do they that? Do it? Could they recover from a disastrous time?
No,
you know,
they will not recover.
Well, the way they've handled it has been wrong. I mean, both Ford and Firestone have handled it wrong. I mean, they have been not... First of all, they should have never gotten this pickle to begin with, of course, you know, but...
That's the difference.
But they could have recovered, yes, if they had stood on integrity and honesty and immediately said, every tire is out of there and we will, you know, do the right thing. And Ford would have said at the same time, you know, we made a mistake, you know, everyone's tires, but we will take responsibility with Firestone. We chose Firestone instead of trying to deny themselves. You know, they're kind of lying halfway through their teeth on this thing. But that's just a personal opinion. We could talk about that all afternoon probably. But you shouldn't have brought that question up, Dave. But here's a good one here. Ritz-Carlton is a good one. Not that they don't mention God anywhere in here, but we had their general manager talk to all the tech CEOs a couple of years ago, and wow, is that a powerful company. And the guy who was the CEO of Ritz-Carlton is a committed Christian. And the guy who actually founded the company, he didn't actually start the concept. He bought the concept from someone who had started the hotel concept, but he took it and grew it, and now they are partly owned by the Marriott because they've had economic struggles with some of that, but it's a powerful company in terms of the integrity and what they're trying to do as a business. Here's on Reader's Digest, I just sort of stuck that one in there, and then the last one here, one on Hallmark, and then the other one here I just highlighted from the website of Chick-fil-A, and their statement is your statement, David, and it is to glorify God by being faithful stewards of all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. The difference in Chick-fil-A than yourselves is Chick-fil-A came up with this 20 years after they made it, okay? You know what I mean? And now, not that that would have stopped customers from buying their products or anything like that, but they already developed their reputation of being closed on Sunday and everything else, so they can say anything they want to. The book that I referred to is called, I should have brought it with me, it's Say It and Live By It. It's a book written by a couple of people, and I, again, in researching my book, I read through it. And that is, they do commentaries on these mission statements of companies, okay? And do these companies live by what they say their mission statement is, which is really integrity and credibility and character and those kinds of things. But in that book was a statement about Mary Kay and her mission statement, which still had God in it, okay? And the comment of one of her executives and board members was that the only reason that statement is still in the mission statement is because her name is still on the business and she's still around. Okay. Now, she's got cancer, I've heard a couple of times, that this is a second bout of cancer, but the intent is that they're going to remove that when she is gone. And that's been publicly discussed. And but, you know, I believe it is our job to witness for God, you know. And I think one of the best examples I've ever heard is Paul's, is because he doesn't blatantly do it. And he and Graylin brought up an excellent point. I mean, he really hit the nail on the head when he's talking, because we in our society have two languages. Not just ours, in the world, there's two languages. There's one of the common man, and there's one of the spiritual man. And the spiritual man is to bear fruit, which is God's terminology out of His Word, okay? And to be disciples of Christ, and to talk about God openly and freely. And God doesn't call us to that immediately, you know what I mean? He calls us to be learners of the Word and drawing closer to Him before we run out and become evangelists. I don't know how many, all of it. The first year I came to Christ, I mean, it was exciting, and I was out telling everybody. But I didn't win hardly anybody to Christ because I wasn't credible. I hadn't been living the talk yet, you know what I mean? And so I had to live the talk before I became a witness. And I had started a little tape ministry with Tom Landry and Julius Erving, the basketball player. I used their testimonies on a little tape, and I put this together. It took me like a month to put all this thing together. It was hard and difficult to edit and, you know, to draw these little testimonies together. And I produced 200 of them, and I went to the Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, and I handed them out in the back of it. I said, "Here's your witness tool. Your witness tool." And I gave out, this is thanks. And in the back of it, it said, "How to order more." Guess how many orders I got?
Zero.
You're right, zero. I got zero. Now, why would that be? And I cried to God, "Now, come on, God. I mean, gee whiz, I'm trying to be your witness." Because I wasn't deep enough into the Word. I didn't abide in the Word yet. You see what I mean? God wasn't going to send me out to be some evangelist when I wasn't prepared for it. You know, because I would have been stuck on the wall by a lot of people, right? And I would have been, you know, or God was still determining whether I was going to be faithful enough. You know what I mean? Because the testing periods is just started to begin. You know what I mean? And He's been testing he's probably tested me 150 times. And for the first 25, 30 times, I was pretty good. But I had a segment of 25 or 30 times where I wasn't very good. And that's where I fell down again to the next 75 test periods. And then after the 70th one, God says, "Okay, now I can trust you, John, to finish this book." Okay. Or to, you know, be a witness in this way. Or to start Wise Counsel or whatever it might be. See what I mean? And so it's an ongoing journey. But anyway, the intent is wonderful. And the second time I really came to a deep wisdom of Christ, I was out evangelizing again, and people were, "Oh, what's with him?" You know what I mean? He's off his nut, you know? Here he goes again, kind of thing. And it's like, you know, trying to sell people on Amway, you know what I mean? Well, he'll get over it, you know, or he'll quit or drop out or whatever. But the truth of the matter is, again, that God is in the maturing business, you know, drawing us closer to His character, and we're to take that on. So the mission statement, in the man's world, you got to relate if you want to do business, probably. I think that's what the group is saying here, and I'm kind of discerning. Paul's got it, I think, very nice, because he puts it not in your face, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. He puts it in a subtle way down there where it's well put, and it talks about integrity, and it talks about their underpinning. What's the word you used to head that up, that list? What's the word you used?
Core values.
Core values, is that it?
Yeah, our core values.
Okay. That's a great place for it, you know, and that's a great, it's still a witness there. You know,
those people never compromise.
Yeah, that's right. And people want to know that about people.
Yeah, they want to know.
But they also want to know you can walk the talk, too. Mm-hmm. And Graylin brought up the point again about, and Bill Rydell did to me, the second meeting we ever had of the Wise Council. And he said, somebody was talking about, well, this guy said he's a Christian businessman. He said, Bill said, oh, watch out, watch out. You know, Christian businessman, watch out. Man, I have been stuffed by more people that say they're Christian businessmen. They don't follow through. They don't pay their bills. They don't do this. They don't do that. And I first thought to him, there's some truth to that, but where's he coming from? Until almost 8 or 9 months later, God showed me that Bill was one of them. Okay, then Bill was the same way. He didn't walk his talk either. As I don't, as you don't, nobody does. In other words, we're all hypocrites. Like every one of us, okay? The truth of the matter is, hopefully we're a lot less hypocrites as we're committed Christian, and the deeper our walk is, you know, that we really do say, we'll really do what we say, okay? And anyway, that's part of the whole thing, and Bob related to it earlier today, but it's about God teaching me that there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. And if we don't abide in Him deep enough, we're going to feel condemned by people's statements. And that's because the growth process isn't deep enough for us yet. We've got to get over into the Spirit-led man, not the one that's manipulated by the world, but convicted by God. And that's where we really become less and less hypocritical, okay? And we become deeper and deeper people and business leaders who stand by our integrity and all of that. So I think, what did you just say? I interrupted you. What was it, the point you were making?
People out there in the world, they want us to have solid values.
Yeah.
Because they look for that, and that they can understand. Because they know if we have solid values, it's like you were saying, we're not going to compromise. We're going to do what we tell them we're going to do.
Right.
But when we garnish it with all this stuff and make ourselves known as a Christian, you know, and what I'm saying by garnishing it is making it kind of gaudy. What I'm saying, you know, like you see it on the trucks and all that. Most these are the people I won't call.
Yeah.
You know, because I've been burned and burned and burned by that.
Yeah.
By that kind of garnishing.
It's almost an exaggeration is what you're saying.
Yeah.
And it's almost like, David, you may be setting yourself up for failure, because the truth of the matter is you're not going to be godly in everyone's eyes. You know what I mean? And it's a little bit of like what we spent a day with
not
Disney.
Not even godly in God's eyes.
Well, that's right, because different people have different expectations about what godly is. But when we went to Disney and spent a day with them, we took 300 CEOs down there about 8-9 years ago, and it was interesting. The most powerful thing we got out of that was simple but powerful, and that was that Disney says basically our goal is to exceed our customers' expectations.
Yes.
And that's what Grayland says, is don't set your customer expectations so high you're never going to fulfill them. Okay. And so it means to set them at a realistic and practical level of goals of service and that kind of thing, and then exceed them. You know what I mean? But if you say that our, what is your statement again about serving God? Is that what it is? What was the first words?
Produce fruit.
I've changed that part. I don't know I'm ready to change the last part, but how's this sound? To serve our clients, partners, and each other in relationships that produce positive results and glorify God.
Well, it still needs more, but it's on the way. Okay. It's a lot better. But
I'll take the fruit out. I'm not sure I'm ready to take God out.
I like that
too. Well, point is you can keep God, but you're not even addressing what you do for them, which a number of guys are saying too. You need to do that also.
And some people say, and I didn't do it in mine, but 7 words or less, you know, tell what. The mission statement should be something people should say. We've got one trainer that's Patricia Fritt, you know, and she says in her videos, she teaches, you take any of my people. She ran a hairstyling salon, real upscale, you know, very expensive. You wake one of their employees up in the middle of the night and they go, what is it? What is it about her? She says, it's more than a haircut at Miss Fripp's. And their goal is to leave everybody feeling good. But they go, it's more than a haircut at Miss Fripp's. That was their mission statement.
Wow.
And you shake them. You know, Motorola, total customer satisfaction, whatever. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to say what you do. It doesn't have to do anything. It has to be a rallying point for people that guides them where you want to go. That's what it is.
You know,
simple, fewer words, And it doesn't need to explain what you do or how you do it. What could be a
mission
statement?
We've seen credo here and we've seen mission statement. So, but you're saying
you know,
they're showing other credo.
I would call that a slogan.
I would call it, or even a positioning statement, as a lot of marketing people would call that too.
But if you can't remember it, and we did this in the class, and I said, how many of you have a mission statement? All the hands went up.
I said, how many can
share that mission statement with me? One hand's remained, and it was Thurman Chambers, who heads the city rescue mission. You know, and it was through the compassion of Jesus Christ, you know, reach the needy and so on in the community. But if you don't know it, what are the chances your people are going to know it? You're wasting your time writing it.
Well, and I would agree if you know the first line of it, that's
just my opinion.
If you know the first line of it, that would be great for the employees to know. Here's the problem in some of those is that, you know why Thurman Chambers knew his? Because he wrote it. Okay. And so did his other people, could they recite it?
One of the guys.
The point is, if you get people involved in writing your mission statement, you can get them to own it, too. You know what I mean? And they'll be more apt to. Now, the vision statement is different than the mission statement, they keep saying. And I'm fuzzy about all of them in terms of credo, mission statement, purpose statements, and positioning statements, and all of that. But anyway, I think Paul's got a very good one there.
Our mission statement was two lines.
Yeah.
I mean, that was our mission statement. Atlantic Microsystems' mission is to pursue, nurture, and maintain positive relationships that promote excellence within our clients, our business partners, and ourselves. Then I read the vision and our core values. That's really, you know, if people want to read that. How many people read that? I don't know. I think it's on our website, but I doubt very many people read the whole thing.
Well,
but it's there if they want to read it and if they want to check further into our company.
Yeah.
But you see, I'm not so sure when you say you totally got out of it. We are held accountable by each other. We are held accountable to our customers if we make them promises and commitments. And boy, in the name of God, if I promise somebody something, I'm committed to that.
Yeah, that's a good point.
If you know, failure is a witness as well.
Admitted failure is a witness.
I can have God in my mission statement, and somebody, some unhappy customer, can hold me accountable to that, and that opens the door for a witness right there.
That's true.
I want to mention one more thing, an important.
Okay, good.
And then Graylin has the floor after me. You missed an important detail on your Chick-fil-A story, and that is they were struggling and they were in the middle of a dark hour when they came up with this and everything turned around after this mission.
That's it. It was an honor to God. That's how he looked at it, and that's how their blessing came back, because it drifted away. You're right. Good point.
Wait a minute. Hold on.
Get that man a striped shirt.
I know you. And if I hired you to do a job and you didn't do a good job, I know that you would stand behind that. I know where your heart is. I know you, man. I mean, you would do everything in your power to make it up, to do it right, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But what I was talking about is the people that don't know you, they know the other Christian businesses that have failed them. That keeps them away totally from Christian business. And when I use the word garnish Christian business, that people are just, hey, look at me, I'm a Christian business, man, so I'm going to do right by you because I hear from God. Well, a lot of that is just lip service on the surface. There's no integrity to back that up.
Right.
That's right.
But
I don't think all that being true, I don't think we can step away just because other, quote, Christians have given the Christian businessman a bad name.
I
think that's the work of the enemy that says, these are things that you need to look at.
You're going to make up your own mind what God tells you to do in that. And yours is not garnished. I'm not talking about being tacky. You're not tacky. You're not, you know, you're not trying to make an example of who you are. You know, you're not wearing yourself on a cross on your, you know, front door.
Man.
If you know what I'm saying.
Thank you.
Yeah. Oh, thank you.
So,
great, thanks.
Here's the way I answer that or think about that is that we, you know, the doors would already be shut, and I wouldn't even be sitting in this room if, you know, God really hadn't done something with our business.
Right.
And I mean, I prayed about this, and I thought about all the things that have been said in here, but I feel like God just led me and is convicting me to just make sure that He is in this mission statement.
Okay, well, that's fine.
Yeah.
That's what you need to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
But what Graylin's saying also, be aware that there's a lot of people who come to Christ excited, okay, and what happens is that they aren't mature yet and they're hypocrites and they use Christianity as a marketing tool. Mm-hmm. And my son worked for a guy who did that. And he was told to tell people, oh, we're a Christian business, as if we're different.
Yeah.
And then the guy walked away from the business. He lied to him. He lost his temper at my son. My son finally had to resign under incredible pressure because the guy didn't treat him right. And so you just have to, you know, be careful of that and do, again, what God's calling you to do. But we got to wrap this up.
Yeah.
And we got to get... I expected Jim to be in here because we needed to start talking about our prayers together.
I think he's probably waiting for us.
Where's he at?
He's in my office in the far end.
The only thing
I'm saying is on the far end on the left.
All right, on the
left, far left one.
But, you know, I just do it.
But I was going to say, you are what's on the paper. People see that in you. You are an example of Christ.
But
if anybody's going to be around you for any length of time, they're going to know exactly who
you
are.
I don't think you really have... Well, I understand why you want to say it. Okay? I understand why you want to say it. But, I mean, you walk it anyway, right?
So talk if you have to.
Bill has to leave. Let's just... Bill has to pray.
I wanted to pray for his thing of prayer. I want to pray for him.
To Bill, good.
Foxy, for his wife. That's okay.
All right, good idea.
Come over there.
Sure.
Not only God had it on the way, hit on my heart, but I wanted to do this. Where's the thing on your side?
It's right. Let's see. I think it's this side here.
Do you mind standing in Foxy for him?
Yes, for sure.
Okay. Just sit right there. You'll be fine. If it's okay with you, I'm going to put my hand on your side.
Sure.
That's okay.
You want any of us to join in? Or
sure, y'all can join in. You can gather around. You do whatever you like. I just have this in my heart.
Okay. All right, good. Thank you, Father.
Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord.
Thank you,
Father. Blood is a magnificent thing. One of the chief elements of blood, Bill, is that it cleanses the toxins out of your body.
Thank you.
It takes the things that are deadly to us and eliminates them, takes them out of our body.
Thank you.
And if we look at the blood of Jesus Christ as it cleanses us from our sin, wow, that all becomes so evident of what Jesus did in our life. And Jesus died on that cross for our sins, but He also died for our healing. By His stripes, we are healed. And that those stripes brought blood. But Father, right now, we just pray for Bill and Proxy, for his wife,
Anita.
And we lift Anita up to you right now. To lay hands on Bill's side. It's like laying hands on her side.
Thank you.
We ask for your blood to cleanse her. She is a son and daughter of God.
Thank you, Father.
She has been grafted in.
Amen.
The blood that flows through her veins is the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you.
The cleansing blood of Jesus. The healing blood of Jesus. And we pronounce right now in the name of Jesus that lump will be gone. It will do no damage. It has no lethal thing in it. And we ask her body to line up with the Word of God.
Amen.
Become whole and work in the perfection that it was created
Thank
to work
Father.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, great.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.